What do you know about cursing or curses? A curse can be an offensive word, a phrase used to express anger and annoyance. It can be a wish expressed with the mouth that some form of difficulty, misfortune, or even death would befall someone else. The Mosaic civil law in the Old Testament, in that God revealed the seriousness of curses. Exodus 21:17, for example, whoever curses his father or his mother must be put to death. Balak, the king of Moab, commanded the pagan prophet Balaam to curse Israel, but instead he obeyed God and blessed them instead. Goliath, standing before this little man with a sling, cursed David for challenging him with such a puny weapon, 1 Samuel 17:43. Natural fallen mankind is described in Romans chapter 3 as having mouths full of curses and bitterness, quoting Psalm 10 verse 7. Now, cursing by people like you and me is almost always unrighteous. But with God, whenever he curses, his words are always righteous because he is righteous. A divine curse in Scripture is a solemn utterance by God which invokes harm on someone or something. There was no curse in the world before our first ancestors rebelled against God. It was only after their sin that God invoked his righteous curse both on them and on their earthly environment. After the fall, God said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And so because of Adam's sin, God would do harm to the good land so that it no longer readily produced food. So if you've ever been in your veggie garden at home and you've ever said, "Cursed weeds," well, you're speaking biblical truth. Assuming that is, you're not trying to curse the weeds yourself when you speak. Sin resulted in God's curse, as the Heidelberg Catechism answer 9 explains in these words. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and his descendants of these gifts, those gifts of righteousness and holiness. When God curses a person or a people, he does so justly because he is never, ever unfair. And there is nothing worse, absolutely nothing worse, than being cursed by God. Why? Because he is all-powerful and he can do more harm than any human being. This is the truth expressed in Heidelberg Catechism answer 10. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. He has declared, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." And those last words, as you may well be thinking, are a quote from Deuteronomy 26:26, which we heard earlier, and quoted also in Galatians 3. And so as we focus this afternoon briefly on the righteous curse of God from this text, we're going to do so under three headings: the mountain of curses, the man who became a curse, and the God who is just and merciful. So firstly, the mountain of curses. Geographically, Mount Ebal rises 1,000 meters above sea level, together with its twin peak, Mount Gerizim, situated on the west of the Jordan River. They form these two sentinels, these two monumental, if you excuse the pun, pieces of land. And it was the area here where Abraham had built an altar to the Lord, recorded in Genesis 6:12, and Jacob did later. And it's where Joseph's bones were buried. In Moses' last sermon, you might recall from our series in the book of Deuteronomy that almost all of the book of Deuteronomy is this sermon that, or sermons that Moses preached as his last message to the Israelites. He was preparing them for a future ceremony. He wouldn't be part of it himself. He would die without ever having walked on the promised land, having been used by the Lord to prepare his people for it. And you can read about this ceremony in the book of Joshua as it was faithfully conducted, this covenant renewal ceremony on the mountains of Ebal and Gerizim in Joshua chapter 8. It was a solemn ceremony designed to motivate the people, the Israelites, to be law keepers, to be faithful to their covenant obligations to the Lord who had delivered them from slavery in Egypt and promised freedom in the promised land. 6 of the 12 tribes were to stand on Mount Ebal for the curse. And the Levites would then declare in a loud voice the 12 curses that we heard earlier, so the people would hear them. To be cursed is to be despised, to be doomed, to be devoted to destruction. And those 12 curses that we went through all have in common one thread, and that is the thread of secrecy. Sins committed in secret. These curses are directed against individuals rather than whole nations, and they reflect both the Ten Commandments and the wider Mosaic law. They deal with honoring parents, with moving property markers, with misleading the blind, with perverting justice for the vulnerable, sexual sins, violence, bribery. And the 12th curse is a summary of all the ones that lead up to it. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And after each one of these curses, the people were to respond with the word, Amen. So it is, let it be. They were confirming not only that these words of God were true and right, but that they accepted them as binding. They understood them, they'd heard them, they understood them, and they were in agreement with them. Doing so removed any possible excuse for any unfaithfulness on their conduct, a bit like when you sign a legal agreement that binds a person to the terms and conditions included within. Now you might be thinking, God's curse then must only apply to Old Testament Israel, with whom he entered into a special covenantal relationship, promising them blessings if they obeyed him and curses if they disobeyed him. However, this curse of God extends to all of mankind, all those who are descended from Adam. And so whilst the Old Testament nation of Israel uniquely had the ceremonial and civil laws given to them by God, the moral law of God has been given to all people descended from Adam. The law of God is written on the heart, Romans 2:15, of every human being. And so no matter how much or how little a person's individual conscience is seared, we are all moral creatures made in God's image. We cannot escape that true identity and reality. This truth's actually reflected in a proverbial saying, you might well have heard it, honor among thieves, meaning that even criminals observe a moral code in that they don't do anything illegal to their partners in crime. And so there is, if you will, a mountain of curses that stands against every descendant of Adam, because each one of us are lawbreakers. And we're not lawbreakers in just the occasional one-off. We're persistent and consistent lawbreakers. Hence that phrase that I've used, mountain of curses. In his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul quotes this summary curse from Deuteronomy 27:26, and he writes, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. No one descended from Adam is exempt from the curse of God, because everyone, Jew and non-Jew, breaks God's law." And so one of the difficulties, and you've probably encountered this yourself, that many people have in accepting the gospel, is that they see themselves as being rather a good person. At least not too bad. They might even say things like, well, I'm a law-abiding citizen. I pay my taxes. I've never been convicted of any crimes. I even keep to the speed limit most of the time. I always get a building permit when required by law. And these kind of responses miss the vital truth that we are all breakers of God's perfect law in thought, word, and deed. We're therefore all naturally cursed by God. It's a somber thought and truth that the scripture reveals to us. But as Heidelberg Catechism answer 11 reminds us, God is certainly merciful just as he is also just. And that thankfully brings us to our second point, the man who became a curse. As we know, Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, unlike any other human being who's ever lived, never broke God's law. He lived this life, every moment of his life on this earth, honoring, loving, and willingly submitting to his heavenly Father. Yet on the cross, he became a curse for each one of God's people. As Paul explains to the Galatians by quoting from Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. To be hung, to be suspended between earth and heaven, symbolized the abandonment by both God and humanity, making the statement that the person being hanged was not worthy of either. There was no greater shame in the ancient world for a person to be hung than for a person to be hung like this. Now, the body of Jesus was not hung on a wooden cross after he was murdered, but nailed there while he was still alive, so that he would die slowly and painfully and shamefully in full public view. Under Roman rule, the Jews were not normally permitted to execute anyone. So they'd taken Jesus to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who asked what charge they brought against him. And their answer was deceitful and cunning and completely unjust. If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. And then Pilate gave the crowds what they wanted, the crucifixion for Christ. And he publicly washed his hands before them, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. And the guilty, murderous crowd said, his blood be on us and on our children. Christ was the one by whom and for whom all things came into existence, including all of the forests over the entire earth. And this God who is man was hung on a wooden cross to die. Publicly shamed, his bloody, bruised, and naked body exposed for all to see. And the prophet Isaiah wrote of this, prophesying, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Passers by the cross wagged their heads at him, abusing him. Save yourself and come down from the cross. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders mocked him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah prophesied, and so it was. The law is a curse to all who fail to obey it. Ask anyone who's in prison. The law is a curse to them because they failed to obey it. Yet Christ himself was perfectly obedient to the law. He bore the sin of others by becoming a curse for them. And Isaiah, in that reading we had, prophesies he was smitten by God and afflicted. According to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 21, after the dead body of a cursed criminal had hung on a tree, it was to be buried the same day. The Hebrew there in Deuteronomy 21 is emphatic, be sure to bury him. And so it was that the body of Jesus was taken down from the cross and buried on the same day as his crucifixion, that day we now remember as Good or Black Friday. Jesus had received the death penalty. He had been cursed and hung on a tree. He'd covered the sins of many with his blood. And in our text we see Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. cursed that we might be blessed with the mercy of God. Which brings us to our third point, the God who is just and merciful. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he spoke about the end of his life on this earth. But more, he spoke about the completion of his mission. Jesus had become a curse for all of God's people. He had been fatally harmed by his heavenly Father on behalf of people like us. He'd been cursed with God's righteous curse. Now, we cannot fully comprehend that the pain, the torment, the isolation of being under this curse. Jesus conveyed his anguish in these words quoted from Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Why have you cursed me?" The righteous justice of God had been fully satisfied on behalf of all his people through the death of the only truly innocent human being who's ever lived, the perfectly righteous man. And that, of course, is why the grave could not hold him. He'd both completed the task for which he'd come, but he is also the righteous man. And so today, on the first day of the week, which today is Easter Sunday, we celebrate, and rightly so, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most powerful sign, the most powerful sign of both the justice and the mercy of God. A sign that God's justice has been satisfied at the cross. And the sign that his mercy extends to all who will believe that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And so Paul writes to the Galatians and presents the pure gospel to them, saying, "The righteous shall live by faith." Those foolish Galatians were being led astray by a false gospel of faith plus obeying some Old Testament ceremonial laws equals salvation. Being right with God comes only by being justified through faith alone. Faith is the instrument or means by which the perfect work of Christ is credited to the account of the justified sinner. People like you and me, brothers and sisters, are justified by faith. True faith that believes that he stood in our place on that cross and that his perfect obedience to the law is credited to us as though it were ours. And that the curse has been removed forever from us. But because we are descendants of Adam, naturally conceived under God's curse, these perishable bodies we have cannot inherit the kingdom of God that's been prepared for us. We need different bodies, imperishable ones. And it's because of God's perfect justice and mercy through the completed work of his Son that we can be certain that we will be resurrected to new life, just as surely as Jesus was resurrected to new life on the third day. So let me just ask you in closing, are you certain? Are you certain that Jesus rose from the grave, having suffered under the righteous curse of God, the curse that should have fallen on you? If so, then your faith in Christ means that you are eternally blessed. If not, if there's somebody here who is not sure, then don't remain in that state. If you're someone who doesn't believe, don't remain under the curse of God, but come to Jesus in repentance and faith, and receive his bountiful blessings. You see, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Praise God for his justice and mercy made so very evident to us in the resurrection of His Son. Amen.